Before we start the sermon today, I need to talk to you guys about something as a church. And it's about a church that we all care deeply about. It's Generation Church, the Hispanic church that meets in our youth chapel on Sunday afternoons. They've been meeting here for several years. And it's a hard one. So Pastor Douglas, who has led that church the whole time they've been here, he committed adultery and is no longer the pastor of Generation Church. And Josie, his wife, has, at least in this season, has decided to move out of town with their son. And Pastor Renee, who became a co-pastor there back in 2017, is going to become their new senior pastor. I'm like, that's a whole lot of information I just said in a few sentences. This came as a total shock to me, and I'm sure to all of us. And yeah, there's a lot to like process through. And if any of you guys need to have a conversation with me, you can. But I know for each one of us, it hits us in different ways. I know for some of you, you've been involved with some other church where something like this has happened before, and it leaves hurt. Things I think that we need to know as a whole church is that every single one of us needs Jesus' help. Like, none of us graduate beyond that. And you know, when we're reading through John 2, the very end of John 2, Jesus talked about kind of all of humanity, and that there's a certain level of trust that we really reserve just to Jesus and God. And you know, last week, I want to talk a lot. I'm going through pain just like you guys are with it, but the big thing for us today is to know. Like, I met with Pastor Douglas. He's super, feels ashamed, super apologetic. We got to pray together. I got to talk with him about, like, I forgive you. And obviously, he's not a pastor anymore, and he's trying to figure things out with Jesus. We can pray for Pastor Douglas. We can pray for Douglas. I guess we should just say it that way. And then we can also be burdened for Generation Church. They're like, they have to process through this as a church. And so I want to lead us in a prayer, and if you guys need to talk more about any of this, you can talk with me about it too. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, every single one of us is vulnerable to temptation, but we're all sad to hear what's happened to Douglas and to Generation Church through this sin. Jesus, I know that you have incredible mercy. I also know, Jesus, that you are the good shepherd. And even when people are hurt by leaders, that you don't stop working. And so, Jesus, I do pray for Douglas that you would walk him through everything he's going through. I thank you that he is asking for forgiveness. But, Jesus, we also, in this time, we focus on Generation Church. That Jesus, as they are processing this, as they are trying to walk through being wounded by their pastor, I pray that you would pastor them. I pray that you would take care of each one of them. And Jesus, for Renee, who has become the new lead pastor, God, I pray that you would watch over him. Jesus, you know how to guide this church to be who you want them to be. You know how to guide Renee, and I pray you would do both of those things. Jesus, we ask for your protection on Generation Church and on Maywood. Jesus, I pray you give us all victory in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, Tracy. Yeah, sure. So we're going to pray. Thank you, Tracy. Dear Jesus, we pray for Josie. We pray for Benjamin. Jesus, I thank you for Josie's family members and their support. And I pray you bless Josie, God. Bless her in figuring out her financial situation. God, bless her in figuring out a new course in life. And Jesus, I pray you'd watch over Benjamin, God, as he's going through so many changes. Jesus, is such an earth-shattering thing for Josie and Benjamin. I pray that you would carry them and protect them and take care of them. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tracy, for that. That was a good idea. So it's a strange thing of like, now we're going to do a sermon about something totally different. Here's what I do want to throw out is every single week we're all in different spots. Some of us are going through tragedy while others of us are like feeling super blessed and excited. And we go through things together as a family. And I do believe Jesus wants to keep talking to us about this generous approach to life. But I also know from even my own life, you know, that what has happened at Generation Church has triggered memories in my life of the church I grew up in and different things, you know. So we're going to shift gears, but if you need us to come back around and have another conversation, we can. So don't hesitate on that. So we are kicking off this new series today. It's called Rich Soil, and there's this idea that, you know, you can add just a single fertilizer or something to a plant, but really to have healthy plants and healthy growth, you really need a lot of goodness going on in that soil. And we're gonna be using that as an analogy as we talk through this generous approach to life. So we did that leeches series, and that was trying to pull off these things that are holding us back from being generous. But now we're gonna get into the good stuff of like, how do we cultivate more and more generosity inside of us? How do we get opened up to that? But I knew this was going to be a hard transition today, so I'm going to start us in a different way than I normally do. If we go to this next slide, we're going to go to a psalm. This is Psalm 1, and a lot of times when I've got really strong emotions and I don't even know quite where to go next or how to pray, the psalms have become this great spot for me to go. And this psalm, it's the first psalm in the book of Psalms, but there's a lot to chew on here. And so we're going to read it slowly. As we do, be open to God putting something in your heart to chew on more, too, okay? So we're going to read it, and then we're going to pray, kind of rooted in that psalm, and then we're going to jump into the rest of the sermon. So if you guys will turn to Psalm, if you don't know where it's at, it's the biggest book in the Bible. If you kind of open your Bible up and flop it open, you do that two or three times, you'll find Psalms. So it's an easy one to find. So Psalm starts with a P, and we're going to be the very first chapter. If you guys would turn there, I think it is helpful to have it right in front of you, and there's Bibles right in front of you. If you have to use your phone, you can, but it's really hard to focus with a phone, so do your best, you know. But if you got it right in front of you, it's helpful as we read through it. So this psalm is going to talk about two types of people, and as we're reading it, be honest with yourself of which one do you desire to be? I mean, we're in a church, so everyone's like, oh, the good one, right? But let's be honest, you know? We're not going to get anywhere without being honest, right? So let's be honest as we read it. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1, says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on God's law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We're going to let that sit on us. We're going to have a few seconds of silence here, and then I'm going to lead us in another prayer. Jesus, if we're honest, all of us have some doubts about ourselves, about our own abilities to do the right thing. And part of us wants to be blessed and do the right thing. Jesus, today, please show us the next step to be this blessed person, to be this person like a tree planted by a stream. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want to point out a few things before we go on to our key passage today with generosity. Is if you're thinking about a plant and what it needs, at the most basic level, plants need water and sunlight. I mean, there's other things. We'll get into some other details here. But so for a tree, the big thing that can kill a tree a lot of times is the drought, right? It's that the rains aren't stable enough, and there's that, like, when's the next rain coming? But for a tree lucky enough to be planted right next to a steady stream, like, that's this game changer, right? Like, that tree can be healthy in a way that a lot of other trees can't, because it has this constant source of its most basic need. A constant source of its most basic need. The trees can't, like, get up. It's not like Lord of the Rings. They can't, like, get up and walk around, right? But if you did know a tree that was planted next to a stream and it could walk, you would be, like, so mad at it, right? If it got up and left that spot. I was like, I'm going to take my chances somewhere else. You know, like, I have a better view of Netflix if I stand over on this hill or whatever, right? There's more entertainment over here or something. Many of us, though, like, we've tasted our most precious need, and we're like, I think I'm good for a little bit, you know? Like, I think I've got enough of that. Life's kind of busy. I'm going to walk over away from it. But here, it says, the person who's really blessed is the one who delights in God's word, who delights in God. Delighting in God's word. So we're going to come back to this psalm, but the first thing I want to encourage us in today is that the role the Bible has in your life matters. Most people I talk to at Maywood, if the conversation or reading the Bible comes up, a lot of people feel like I should be doing more. Like, if I had to sum up, like, everybody's feelings about the Bible, there's, like, this general theme of, like, I probably should be doing more. It's not every person, but a lot of folks are like that. Here's the thing I think this passage is encouraging us to do, is to actually delight yourself in time with God. I think a lot of us feel some sort of guilt about, like, I should give Jesus a little bit more of this or that. But what about becoming the type of person who wants to spend the time with Jesus? Who gets caught up in, like, a scripture reading, like, binge? You know, like, oh man, I was late to that thing because I got so into reading the Bible or something, right? Like, it doesn't happen very often. I don't know if I've ever heard that excuse in my whole life, right? And if you're not there, if you don't even know what that looks like maybe starting with, like, a Jesus, I want to be a person who delights in time with you. And you don't have to feel guilty because you read less than this or that person does. I think there's a question for you of, like, when was the last time it was delightful for you to spend time with Jesus? So it's not just like focusing on, like, I'm gonna try harder. It's like, how do we get to that spot where I'm enjoying time with Jesus? And chase after it, right? So, in John chapter 5, we're not going to go there, but a passage just came to me quickly. Jesus talks about, he's talking to these people who supposedly love the law of God, like they are these Pharisees, they try to do all these right rules, but Jesus, in John 5, confronts them about, like, you diligently study the scriptures, and these are the things, because you think that you're going to have eternal life by them. He says, and these are the same scriptures that testify about me, but you refuse to come to me and have life. Think about your own week this last week. Have you gone to even a single verse and said, like, I'm here because I think Jesus is going to be my source of life? Like, really looking for Jesus in that moment. Jesus says to those same Pharisees, they don't know the scriptures or the power of God, right? So we're going to read a passage of scripture, and I want it to kind of be an experiment for you of like, well, how does this actually work? How do we come to the Bible in this way of like, I delight in it, I want to do it God's way, and it's going to fill me up? Because for some of us, like, maybe we don't even really know what that looks like. Like, we can read it, like we used to read a social studies book in middle school or something, but we don't really know how to let it actually get into us, how to actually be water inside of us, right? So we're talking about this generosity, right? This generous approach. We're going to go to a passage, one of the most maybe famous passages about generosity, and it's a story that Jesus told. This is towards the end of his ministry in Matthew. So this is shortly before going to the cross. Matthew 25, if you guys will turn there. And we've got this cute girl kind of looking at things differently, right? So she's on somebody's shoulders in this big crowd, and she's kind of focusing in on what she sees, right? Or at least having something silly there. But I was thinking about that as I saw that picture. As we read this parable, Jesus is going to tell us, here's how it's going to be at the end of all things. So this is like a preview of what's up ahead. And he says there's going to be two types of people, and Jesus is going to be the judge to say who's in and who's out. And this is not the whole Bible. This is not going to clarify everything about salvation for us. But also, we should come to this as like, this is something that Jesus shared with us before giving his life for us. And it's got some stuff to unlock for us, right? So we're going to read this whole parable. I'm going to pause us just little bits along the way to help make sure we're in like tracking with the basics of what it's saying, but then we'll reflect on it at the end. So verse 31, this is Jesus talking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so Jesus is talking about himself here, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. So this is not talking about Jesus, the carpenter's, you know, this is talking about Jesus coming at the end of what we would say like the end of time on earth, right? He comes with all of his glory with angels. Verse 32 says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, shepherds can, I'm sure, tell a lot about sheep, but anybody, any one of us, if I brought out a group of 50 animals in here and 25 of them were sheep and 25 of them were goats, any of us could figure out, like, who are the sheep, who are the goats, right? It's very clear. Jesus is going to say this is what makes it very clear to him. Okay, so verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since before the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? So you got Jesus in all of his glory. And Jesus is saying, and these people are saying back to him, like, I didn't see you on the side of the road. Like, I don't remember doing any favors for anyone this magnificent, right? Verse 40, the king, talking about Jesus, will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So some of us in the room have felt at times like an outsider, like we don't belong, like we're the worst, like people don't want us. Maybe we've had real needs and no one has shown up for us in the midst of our need. But we also, if you've had that sort of pain, there's probably been a time where somebody did show up for you, or somebody did invite you into that circle, or come and show up for you and visit when no one else would. Jesus is saying in verse 40 that you at your worst, when nobody else wanted you, Jesus viewed you as like his own little brother or his own little sister in need. And when someone else did you a favor, he credited that as if it was a favor to his very self. If any of you are an older sibling, a good older sibling at least, like you know that. Like when you see somebody take care of your younger sibling, sometimes that's like a better gift than doing the same thing for you. Because you want to look out for them. You want somebody to take care of them, right? So verse 41, then Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, I mean, we just say the word hell, but this is what Jesus, how Jesus describes it. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? Verse 45, he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, we can shy away from this stuff because it's not comfortable to think of Jesus as like legitimate king, and there's a real deadline on like how did we do in life and how do we do with Jesus. But we're not Lord. Like Jesus gets to call the shots on like how things work, right? So Jesus told us this story and we're gonna stick to it, right? Now, like I said, this isn't the whole Bible. If you just had Matthew 25, it would be like, we'd have a little bit of a different view of heaven and hell, right, than we have through the whole Bible. Because it does matter, like believing in Jesus, following Jesus, accepting Jesus, getting, you know, that stuff is critical. And Jesus talks a lot about coming into his kingdom and how do we do it. But clearly, the folks who get to know Jesus treat people in need differently than folks who don't have that relationship with Jesus. So what do we do with this? Remember the Psalm 1 passage? I said, like, what do we do with this passage if we're delighting in God's word? Well, when you read this, the very first thing you might think is, like, I got to sell everything, and I got to start working 18 hours a day to feed homeless people and to visit people in prison, and I'll sleep for 6 hours a day, and that'll be the rest of my life. And I can see how you get there, right? And I can also, I think some of us have gotten ourselves into painful messes, and I know I have over the years, trying to live this passage out. You see somebody in need, and you think like, okay, I gotta do it. This is Jesus' little brother. This is Jesus' little sister. And I run real quickly to try to do some big thing to help. And I can remember this years ago, but trying to help people and seeing it actually hurt them. Like, has anybody else done that? Like, you try to show up for somebody in a big way, and at the end of it, you're like, I didn't just hurt myself. Like, they're worse off because of what I tried to do to help them. And then you get pretty confused, right? Like, you're like, I'm trying to do the right thing. What do I do? If we really love these other people, it hurts our heart to see them struggling. And when you try to help somebody and it doesn't actually turn out well, it makes me mad. I think I've seen that in some other folks too. Like sometimes either you're sad or you're mad or you're some weird combination therein, right? So what do? As Christians, it's not ours to totally figure everything out. If the main thing we do is listen to Jesus and attempt to obey him, then I think we're doing pretty well. But I also want to encourage you, like as Christians, it doesn't just have to be a couple of like crazy experiences and we never learn from them, or we just start ignoring passages like this. Like I'll show up at the serve day, I'll clean up some trash, but I'm not going to get involved with people in prison or people that are sick or, I mean, that list, I don't know if you noticed, like, the same list four times in a row. Like, Jesus has some pretty particulars that he kind of pounded in of, like, most people don't like showing up for these sorts of people. But people who are my people do show up for these sorts of people. So what do we do with it? Well, I want to tell you a story about some pros and cons, and then I want to get us back to Psalm 1. We're going to do it pretty quick. But I can remember I got to live in Mexico and build some houses for folks. I had met some people in Mexico that were building houses. Got to go down there, and we were building 12-foot by 16.5-foot houses. So that's like the size of two bathrooms or something, right? I mean, that was tiny. I was building houses with groups of high schoolers that would come visit. And we were building these itty-bitty little houses for people. And when I first got started doing it, I thought, like, man, I'm doing so well. I'm helping so many people. It's like 110 degrees outside. I'm skinnier than I even am right now, you know? And I'm like the tannest I've ever been, and my hair is like bleached because the sun's so crazy, and I'm just out there sweating and doing it for these poor folks, right? And I felt like, I mean, I was spending all my time down there. I'd moved down there. I felt like I was doing so good and living this sort of stuff out so well, right? And two stories that happened to me in the midst of that. One that happened is one of the problems, the more Spanish I got to know down in that little town I was in outside of Pesquería, like, was there were a lot of dads struggling with alcohol and not very present at home. And there were a lot of families with just the mom trying to pull it together with a bunch of kids. And that's a lot of the people we were building houses for. But I remember we tore down this shack that this one family had, and me and a group of like 16-year-olds built this real quick, put together little one-room house. And I remember we're doing this party for the house, and the mom and the kids are super excited, and the dad, who actually is present in that family, is like sitting over there, like right where Mitch is at, like kind of looking pretty glum, you know, looking sad. And I realized, like, who built that shack that we just tore down and replaced with something better, even though we don't really know what we're doing? Like, that guy did. And, like, this family that really needs an active dad who feels good about himself and produces, like, I think we just made things worse. You know, I think, like, we alienated this dad from this family. You start to ask a lot of questions about, like, how do I really help people, right? Well, a little bit before I got those questions and a little bit of humility, I remember I was sitting, we just finished a house, me and my buddy Matt Turwe. Strangely, Daniel knows Matt, but Matt and I had just finished about a house just that morning. We're sitting down eating, I think I was eating a McFlurry. I have a picture of like an old school McFlurry. They have different spoons now, but they used to have those like crazy plastic spoons. I'm eating a McFlurry, it's like 110, I'm in Monterey. I've just finished the house. I was on the roof of the house, nailing it, you know, tin on the roof that morning. I'm honestly feeling pretty good about how great of a person I am, which is a terrible place to be, right? You know, I mean, like, I'm sitting on a bench, eating ice cream, talking to Matt, who also was up there working on the house, and this homeless woman comes up and asks for something. At this point, I don't speak hardly any Spanish. But you can figure out what's going on. And I, you know, no is the same in Spanish and English. So I told her no. And I'm eating ice cream, talking to Matt about how glad I am we get to like really help poor people with this like big program we're doing, building houses, because it's so messy to just give money to homeless people. It's that same conversation like a bunch of folks have had, right? I knew enough of the Bible. I knew Matthew 25. That I started to feel like maybe I'm one of these Pharisee characters. You know, like sitting here eating ice cream as I tell a homeless woman, no, I won't help you. Feeling good about myself. I just started to suspect that I was really wrong, if that makes sense. So, but what do? I'd had enough bad experiences with homeless people that I didn't want to give her money. And so I didn't know what to do. So here's the change that happened for me, these new eyes. Because Jesus, I missed this earlier, kind of messed up the sermon, sorry. Jesus talks about when you saw these people, you helped them. Here's something that gave me new eyes, a question that helped me see people differently, is instead of saying, She wants money. Giving money is bad. So no. End of this whole story. Instead, I thought, what would make Jesus smile? Like, what could I do that Jesus would be pleased with? It's a very different question than, should I give this lady money? And so McDonald's was obviously close by. I'd just been there. And so I went to McDonald's. I was like, Jesus, I don't see how Jesus could be mad if I buy this lady food. You know, this seems like an easy solution. So I went to McDonald's, bought a bunch of food, went back to this lady. I've given a lot of food out to homeless people in Kansas City. I've never seen a homeless person in Kansas City act the way that this lady acted. And I realized, man, I've judged this whole situation wrong, not really seen this person. I couldn't really speak very much Spanish. She didn't understand what I was saying at first. As soon as she understood, like, this bag of food is for you, she, like, snatched it. I mean, I do not mean this in any way demeaning, but, like, I've seen, like, animals react like that way to food, if that makes sense. She was hungry. She snatched that bag, she got into it, and she started eating immediately. So, I was sitting on a park bench feeling pretty good about myself, telling her no. It's pretty shameful, right? Like, you're like, man, Jake, you're a goat, and not the, like, greatest of all time, like, whatever, you know, like, man, like, pretty terrible, right? Like, I just did not see her. What I saw was a classic case of some sort of, I have the answer. And I thought I was doing so much good building houses, not really understanding that maybe I wasn't doing so much good building houses. And I assumed telling this lady no was the right thing. So where do we go with that? Because now we're all like, oh no, now we all feel guilty. Like, now we're, what do we do? I can say that I can't spell it out to you, like, give this much money to these people in your life, you know, build this, work on that. But I do want to take us back to Psalm 1, and this is something we see all over the Bible. But the very last verse, it's really easy to miss. Verse 6 says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. You know, if you get on I-35 and head south, you'll get, like, super close to that park bench. Like, it'll take you, like, 22 hours or something to get there, but, like, you get really close to Monterey. Roads lead places, right? We all have probably learned at this point in our life, like, if you do the wrong thing, you get to some messed up destinations. Like, that's just how life works. Now, we're all tempted right now to tell ourselves, like, but my wrong stuff right now is different, right? My wrong stuff I'm doing, tempted with right now, I can get away with that and not end up at the destination. But the truth is, if you head south on I-35, like, you will hit Mexico at some point. Like, it doesn't matter what good things you tell yourself about your destination, right? But it's easy to look over that verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. If you go through your life this coming week and you say, Jesus, please show me the right thing to do. Jesus, I don't think giving this person money is a good idea, but I also don't want to be a goat. Show me what to do. Like, Jesus probably could have come up with even better stuff if I was a better listener, but, like, buying that lady food was better than saying no. And my guess is, for you, Jesus can guide you to good things to do for somebody that's in prison right now, or somebody that's sick right now, or somebody that needs to be invited in right now. And if you'll go to him and say, like, I want to do the next right thing, Jesus, show me. Jesus, protect me, like, watch over me while I go. Because we're going to make mistakes. Like, it's beautiful when we make mistakes trying to do the right thing. Those are a lot prettier than when we make mistakes running crazy. When our mistakes are like, I tried to help that person and I did it in the wrong way. Like, there's nothing to be shameful about with that. But as Christians, we're not trying to do the next right thing on our own. We're trying to do the next right thing with the God of the universe guiding us, empowering us, and even taking care of the people around us. And so this week, you're going to find some folks who need help, who are Jesus' little brothers and little sisters. And what I want you to ask yourself is, like, what would put a smile on Jesus' face with this person? And ask him to guide your way. Ask him to protect you and protect that other person too. Let me pray over you. Jesus, I thank you so much for the people of Maywood. Jesus, I pray that you would bless myself and all of these folks listening online and here in the room. Bless us with your own protection. Watch over our good intentions. And Jesus, please, through your Holy Spirit, light up the right path. I believe we want to help people in need, but I pray you would show us the right way to do it. Give us open eyes to see each person we meet this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.